Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I will win, you know. I have an amplifier. I have God on my side. That's so bad. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Okay, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know that Paul's using Philippians, this section of his letter to the Philippians, to describe for us what it means for a person to gain Christ. He's told us that when placed next to everything and anything else he could ever have gained in any other way through human experience, gaining Christ is infinitely more. Then, to help us better understand what that means, he takes the concept and he breaks it down into seven elements. And we've looked at the first and are partway through looking at the second. The first one, that I may be found in Him, we looked at 3 weeks ago, and then we spent the last couple of weeks looking at the second one, in which he talks about us gaining the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This one verse summarizes what is the most important and profound, most significant single concept concerning changing human behavior found anywhere within human thought. Okay, those of you, there are a number of you who like to follow along in the notes to see if I'm doing it right. I understand that. I'm going to let you know right now that that if you want to continue to do that, you got to go to the end of page 2. It's closed circuit for those of you who are checking up on me. Paul is talking about practical, street-level changes in our lives that take place at certain points because we're choosing to trust Christ. Not just what he says, but to trust him personally. Okay, now I know that this is the place where all of this begins to get a little, or maybe a lot, confusing. I mean, we look at ourselves, and quite honestly, a lot of times we don't think any kind of change is ever going to take place. The truth is that you already know more about this changing process through faith in Christ than you think you do. Some of you are so focused on the areas in your life where you have not yet seen the changes you want that you are failing to see what has already taken place. This obedience of faith, this righteousness of faith, is not complicated. It is changes in our life, choices in our life that result from our growing friendship with our King, and our willingness to trust Him and what He says to us. Some of you have been hearing and trusting His voice, and yet you haven't realized that's what's happening. There are some of you sitting here this morning who honestly can't quite believe you're here. I mean, if 5 years ago someone would have told you that the time would come when you'd be sitting with a group of Christians on Sunday morning, and that you weren't just there, but that you actually liked being there, and were even really interested in what the guy up front was saying, you would have told him that he'd had a few too many of whatever it was he was drinking. Now here you are. There are things going on inside you that you can't even begin to explain. You're seeing the hollowness and the emptiness and the pain and the destructiveness of your old way of life as you have never seen it before. What once seemed like such fun now makes you feel sick when you think about it. You want so much more, and right now you don't even know exactly what it is, but somehow you know it's tied up with this God thing, and you can't walk away from it no matter what. Okay, now, why is that happening to you? It's happening because God is at work in you, because He's calling you to Himself. And you'll never, ever be the same again. That is part of what Paul is talking about in this passage. Not you trying to change yourself for God, but rather it's literally God Himself reshaping you from the inside out. And there are others of you here this morning who are coming from a very different direction. Church maybe has been a part of your life for as long as you can remember. But it was never a good part. It was all filled with fear, guilt, and obligation, and an endless aching sense of failure. Some time ago, you hit a point where you just couldn't handle it anymore. Guilt, condemnation became more than you could bear, and you walked away from it all. That point in your life, it was all just a big religious game, and a game you just didn't want to play anymore. And yet, even after you threw it all out, somewhere deep inside, there was still a part of you that continued to hold on to the hope that apart from all of the systems and rules and forms and endless obligations, there had to be something more. There had to be something real, something alive and healing and good. And now here you are this morning. Not even quite sure how you got here. What gave you the courage to try it one more time? And even though you're still not sure where the solid places are, and you're really not at all clear on where the lines are drawn between religion and truth, still, there's a hope reborn inside you. That's the working of God in your spirit. Not allowing that hunger within you to die, giving you the hope that the God that you long for really does exist, the God who can heal and who really forgives and who transforms your life into something truly worth living. And if any of what I just described fits with what you're experiencing in your life right now, you're farther along in your own personal discovery of this righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith than you realize. You have already changed significantly because at some level you have reached out in faith to your God. Now there are two more steps that I want us to take before we leave Paul's comments about these verses. I want us to see why it was necessary for God to break the performance base in our relationship with Him before practical righteousness could become a growing reality in our lives. And then I want us to look at the practical tools our Lord uses to enable that peaceful fruit of righteousness to become a growing reality within us. And we're going to do the first of those this week in the next few minutes and then pick up with the last one next week. I have said before in this study, and in fact countless times in the past 30 years, that the only adequate motivation for rebuilding our lives is our discovery of and response to the love of God in our lives. But here is the remarkable thing. So often, the only pathway that can ever lead us into the discovery of God's love is the one that leads us through failure. And let me tell you the pattern many Christians go through in this process. First of all, we enter the family of God assuming that our union with God is at least in some way conditional in nature. We feel as though we are on some sort of extended probation with full membership and eternal security with God dependent upon our achieving a certain level or plateau of performance. In other words, we see ourselves having been brought into the family of God through grace, but permitted to remain in the family on the basis of our performance. As Paul puts it in Galatians 3, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, we see ourselves now being required to be perfected by the flesh. Okay, second step, eventually, two things begin to eat away at us. First, we know we can never maintain the level of performance necessary to achieve full membership in the family. We just know ourselves too well, and we know we're not going to be able to pull it off. And second, we also know in our spirit that conditional love is not the kind of love that has the power to change our lives. A God who stands before us with His arms folded, just a hint of a scowl on His face, calling us to try a little harder and do a little better, may be righteous and absolutely just in His demands, but He is no God we want to be close to. The third step in our pilgrimage is often reaching a point of failure. It may come after a few months, a few years, a few decades, but somewhere we hit a point where we are forced to recognize we just can't pull it off. We can't do it. We can't be good enough, long enough, to hold this thing together. Failure takes on as many different forms as there are Christians, but the bottom line, the ultimate characteristic is always the same. It's the undeniable, horrible, aching realization that we have failed to do or to be what we were called to do or to be. Again, Paul says it so well, coming right out of his own life, when he says in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Okay, the next step, if our pilgrimage goes as God intends, it is at this point that we first begin to discover the true nature of God's grace. Because it's at this point, for the first time in our life, that we can hear our God saying, "By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not a result of works, that no one should boast." We can hear it, and we can understand it as never before. And it is at this point, too, that we can hear our God saying to us, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And we can actually hear what He's saying in a way that allows us to respond to that love, not out of a sense of religious obligation, but out of a tremendous sense of gratitude. That kind of work within us, that work at the heart level, is among the greatest works that God will ever accomplish in our lives. It is also relatively rare, because it cannot happen in our life without vulnerability and an honesty and a need for a desperate trust in God that just simply scares us to death. I've been involved in a lot of different people's lives during the past 30 or 40 years, and I'll tell you honestly that there is nothing that thrills me more than when I'm allowed to get near those who have allowed their God to break the power of the performance base in their life. You will know them because their life is driven not by a sense of religious duty, but rather by love. First of all, most of all, their love for their Lord. Their delight in Him because He loved them and drew them to Himself in the midst of the worst failures of their life. And second, you'll know them because they are free to love other people. They don't walk into their relationship with you bringing their own personal moral measuring stick to see if you meet their standard. They just love you. Their love draws you both to them and to their God. And I know it may seem like I'm getting a bit off track here from our study of the righteousness that comes from faith, but the truth is, what we're talking about right now is the ultimate test of true righteousness, the ultimate proof of that rebuilding process in our lives. Because you see, the ultimate goal I'm going to say something significant here, folks. So if you've tuned out, come back to me. The ultimate goal of all true righteousness is to equip us with the ability to love. Right here is where I've been wanting to take us since we started. The ultimate goal of all true righteousness is to equip us with the ability to love. The true test of the real thing is whether or not we have the ability to love the people that God has placed into our life. Okay, now, I'll end here in just a minute by showing you this out of Paul's writings to the Romans. But I don't want us to lose the staggering implications of what we're looking at right here. You see, if that's true, and it is, that means that legalism, living by a list of rules, is not righteousness and can never bring a person into truly righteous living. It can bring a person into tremendous social success in their preferred religious setting, but it cannot make them righteous. You know why people are drawn to legalism, don't you? It is because it provides them with the best, absolute best, perfect place in which to hide from the unresolved moral sewage in their own life that they are refusing to face. There simply is no more powerful way to make certain that no one looks at your own moral failures than to point out to others where they're falling short. As long as you keep the attention focused on others, no one's going to look at you. And it also means that truly righteous people, the ones who in their own personal lives are living by the highest moral standards, the ones who are the most obedient to their God and submissive to the leadership of His Spirit in their lives, are also the ones who are the most free to openly love and accept and reach out to those around them without bringing any moral measuring stick into the relationship, because they know that no list of rules can ever change a life. And the only thing that has the power to bring change is a person's submission to the Spirit of God within. Truly righteous people never compromise their own moral integrity for the sake of the relationship, and they never compromise the relationship because of the other person's lack of moral integrity. We just love them where they are, as they are, and then pray and work for their response to Jesus Christ. And of course, the ultimate example of what I've just said is Christ Himself. He was absolute perfect moral purity, and yet He loved with an absolute freedom that drew the Jewish world to Him when He was here in the flesh, and has drawn the entire world to Him since His departure. And having said all that, I cannot close without sharing with you the clarity with which Paul tells us that the ultimate test of all true righteousness is measured by our ability to love those that God places into our life. Listen to this. This is out of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Okay, now we're not done with this. But we're going to take one more week with it. We'll come back to it and pull this together next week.